Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 21. Young adults, this is a familiar verse for you. It's the verse I sent you guys home with Wednesday night to read through and pray through these verses. And I thought that it might be a good idea to just kind of go through them today. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly then all we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. God, as we look at this prayer prayed by Your servant for the church at Ephesus, God, I pray that we will see the truths that we ought to be praying and that we can long for. And we pray that You answer this prayer in all of our hearts and all of our minds. God, that we may be filled with all the fullness of Your presence. Give us the wisdom we need to understand the depth of these verses. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a prayer. It's a prayer for the church. We know that Scripture says of itself, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And Paul wrote his prayer as God led him to pray it. And I want to make sure that that's understood, because in Romans 8 we actually learn that it's the Holy Spirit that intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That even in our prayer life we are dependent upon God to help us in that. Paul spent a great deal of time so far in the book of Ephesians telling the group of believers who they are in Christ. So he does that a lot, and it's a marvelous revelation. And Paul gives us the reason for praying for these Ephesian believers. And it's found back in chapter 2, where he says that they are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So if you're wondering why he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father," it's because of their new identity in Christ. That God is making them a dwelling place for Himself. And so Paul prays for the Ephesian believers. And I have to add that this prayer should apply to Christians throughout history. So even today, this is a prayer for us. A prayer for us to, as you'll see, the very center of these verses where it says that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the goal here. And so I ask you this question. Have you ever said to yourself, "I want more for my spiritual life"? Anybody ever said that? I want more. I long for more. I desire more. Now, if you don't say that, you should be saying that. You should be thinking that. You should be longing for that and desiring for it. And maybe you've tried and failed and struggled, and maybe you've gotten some, but you're still wanting more, which is a good place to be, in a place where we want more. But what I want to say is, if you ever feel like you're treading water and maybe you're in the same place as you were a few years ago, but you want more, you look at other Christians and you see how they're growing, you're like, man, I want to be growing like that, but I'm having a hard time living for Christ. If that's you in any way, shape, or form, I believe that this prayer is an answer to that. That this prayer is an answer, because what Paul is asking for is magnificent, almost unimaginable. Maybe the most remarkable prayer in the Bible outside of the Lord's Prayer. This is especially for Christians in regard to their relationship to Jesus. There have been a great deal of Christian preachers and writers that would say Paul is speaking of a different kind of Christian experience beyond the mundane. As big a difference, some of them would say, as an unbeliever and a believer, is the mundane believer and this believer that experiences this. Now that's a stretch, but he's just saying it's that big of a deal. It's that big of a deal in a person's life to pray this prayer and have this lived out in them. And you'll see why in just a second, why it's that big of a deal. And so this is attainable for you. I want you to know that. This is something that is attainable because it's in God's Word. And it was prayed. Not just for Paul, not just for Timothy, for the leaders of the church. This was prayed for the entire congregation. From the person who just became a Christian to the person who's been a Christian for 100 years. This is attainable for all of us. And this is a word to believers. Now, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus today, that doesn't mean that there's nothing for you here. There is, you'll see. And hopefully God will put a longing in your heart today to know Christ. To know Him truly, not just know of Him. A lot of us have been there in that spot. I know I was at one point in my life where I knew of God. I knew of Jesus. I believed what He did. But I'd never turned to Christ. And that is so important. I want you to understand, there's a believing that is a head knowledge that does not save. But then there's that belief that does save. The belief that turns to Christ and says, I believe, I'm turning from my sin, I want to follow you. You see, there's a difference. We see that very clearly in Acts 11. It says, and many who believed turned to the Lord. We must turn to God. So here's our outline. There are 5 points. As you notice at the top, there's a point at the top. It's like a sandwich, okay? A confidence sandwich. All right? Paul, what you're going to see at the very beginning of the passage is that Paul is confident in God. So that's where his prayer is settled in. That's why he's able to pray the prayer. And in the very end, you're going to see Paul is confident in God. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on those two, but I just want you to see that this prayer is prayed because of his confidence in who God is and what God is able to do in a person. Now, in between that, what we see is he prays 5 main things for the listener. Number 1, that they may be strengthened in their inner being. Number 2, that Jesus would dwell in their hearts. Number 3, that they would be rooted and grounded in love. Number four, that they will be able to comprehend the incomprehensible love of Christ. And then finally, which is the climax of the passage, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. With all the fullness of God. So the first thing we see is Paul's confidence in God. You see in verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory." For this reason, and we established that already, because they are being built into a dwelling place for God. That's, you understand the significance of that, right? Understand that in this room this morning, that you're not just an isolated person. You're not just a normal person walking around. If you know Christ, the Scriptures say that you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. God has come to make a home within you, and He's building you up into a place where He can dwell within you, but not just you, within us collectively, as the bride of Christ. One big body of people that are considered the bride of Christ, the dwelling place of God. That's big. And so he's writing because of that, and he's praying to his Heavenly Father. So he sees God as his Father, and he's confident in prayer because God is his Father. He's a good Father. He knows what a father is like, Paul does, and he sees God as that, and that he's benevolent, and that he wants to give, right? He wants to do these great things in Paul's life, in the life of the Ephesian believers, and so he's able to pray. But not just because he's his father, but because he's a rich father, right? Like, my kids come to me and they want me to buy them something expensive. They're out of luck, okay? They don't have a rich father. They have a very wise father. You know, if they come to me and ask for wisdom, they're just going to get so much. I actually feel like I spend more time telling them I have wisdom than actually sharing wisdom. But God, on the other hand, is rich. And so when Paul comes to him, not only does he know he's benevolent and giving, he's rich. Notice what it says there. According to the riches of your glory. It's like going, like if I was to, you know, if you're, let's say your dad had $1 million or whatever, and you said, "Look, Daddy, I need a new car. Mine's going out. And I know you got $1 million sitting in the bank. It's no big deal for you to give." And the dad goes, "Ah, yeah, okay, all right, I'll take care of it." And it's sort of like that. And Paul's like, "God, I know that you're rich in glory. And I'm asking for it. I'm asking according to your riches." Not according to Paul's church attendance. Not according to the fact that he's been a leader in the church and that he's worked really hard for God and he's been a missionary and he's done this for God and he's done that for God. Not according to any of those things. And if you go to God in your prayer life and you're trying to get God to do things for you because you've done things for Him, you're going with the wrong mindset. It's not, God doesn't answer prayers based off of those things. He answers them out of His loving kindness. Now, there is a part to be played in righteous living and in earnestness in prayer. But the giving of these things is according to God's goodness, the riches of His glory, which are overflowing, which are abundant. And so he says, "Father, I have a request, and I'm asking you to answer it in accord with the riches of your glory." And his glory is endless. It's infinite. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's so he's saying it's going to be a lot. Now, the first thing he prays for these people, and you write this down, write it in your notes on your phone, and you start praying this. The first thing he prays for this people is that they would be strengthened in their inner being. That's a good prayer, right? Notice he says, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So he's asking them, he's asking him that he can be, that these people can be strengthened with power. And how? Through the Spirit. So that's the source, right? That through the Spirit, power would come into their life where they would be strengthened in their inner being. And why is this so important? Now, before we can answer that, let's ask this question. What is these two questions? What is my inner being and why do I need power in it? Right? Now, your inner being is the center of who you are as a person. It's the heart. We might call it the heart or the character of the person. The thing that drives the person, who they are within. Not who you look like on the outside, but the person that you are on the inside, where you desire and you think, where your motivations are. The innermost part of who you are, what drives you, and also what holds you back. Right? And why does it need to be strengthened with power? Because our inner being, as we all experience, can often be weak, can it? Weakened by the flesh. Weakened by the influences that are placed upon it. And we have no power without the Spirit. And our inner being is consistently being attacked. It's the inner being where Paul said that's where his delight in God was. I delight in the law of God in my inner being. And he wanted that inner being to be strong enough so that it could withstand the attacks from the outside, from the outer being, from other people, from Satan and what he's trying to do. So Paul is asking for this strength to happen. It is from this inner being or inner man that we can find the strength to fight against temptations, where we find our desire to obey God and serve God and love God. Paul prays for strengthening of the inner being by the Spirit of God. Now, we ask the question, don't you want to be strong within? And all of us would say, yes. And you may say, we also may say, I may ask the question, don't you struggle at times with getting on your knees before God in prayer consistently? With getting in God's Word consistently? Struggling with your identity and who you are as a person? Maybe feeling divided between one thing or another thing? Maybe you have inside a lack of joy, a lack of excitement for the ways of God, for the ways of Jesus. Maybe you struggle within with fears and anxieties and depressions. So you should pray this. You pray that your inner man would be strengthened, because it's your inner man that struggles with these things. Maybe God's trying to tell us something. Right there. He always is. That's true. Hopefully he's telling us that he cares about that air conditioner and comes back home. Maybe at times you feel weak as a Christian. And so you should pray this prayer with Paul. Pray these things with him. Pray that God would strengthen you in your inner being with power through his Spirit. And notice, this is a totally dependent and reliant upon God prayer. You're not bringing nothing, you're not bringing anything to the table. You're just asking for help. The second thing that he prays for is that Jesus would dwell in their hearts. Verse 17 says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now the idea here is that Jesus might dwell deeply in their hearts. Is you're going to ask the question, doesn't, if I already know Christ, doesn't He already dwell within me? So why would Paul be saying this? Paul is not trying to get technical here in that way. He's looking for something else. Yeah, of course, when you first got saved, the Spirit of God came to live within you. Christ came to dwell within you when you're saved. You're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. But Paul is going further here, deeper. So he asks that we would be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner being so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. So he seems like that there's some dependence on our inner being being strengthened and Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. Seems that he's speaking of something stronger, a more free presence of Christ. This is not a second blessing of the Spirit, as some would say. This is the ongoing, continual indwelling of Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. This is about communion with Christ. What gets in the way of our communion with Christ? Is it not when our inner being is weak? When we seek after other things from within and we don't seek after the things of God? It causes these weaknesses within us. And so this is what Paul is talking about. Not the technicality of whether or not we have Christ already. You all know there are times in your life when you feel like you're closer to God than at other times. Right? You understand that. Now, just know this, in that is probably true. There are times you're closer to God, and there are times you're further away. Now, there's never a time that you're less loved by God or more loved by God. God loves you the same all the time. And God never moves, and God never changes. But we do, and we get away. Sin is usually what breaks our fellowship with God. There are times when His influence seems stronger and easier and unhindered by our flesh. And this is what we're looking for. When we quench the Spirit, when He's telling us to do things, we're like, eh. When we grieve the Spirit through our sin, our closeness with Christ weakness weakens. When we skip prayer, we skip Bible reading, when we skip attending church and serving in church and giving of our time and energy and resource and these things like that, our closeness with Christ weakens. And we're looking to be strengthened here. And I believe that this is all about the growth of the Christian. This is what he's looking for. We already have, but we want more. I think that's what Paul's saying. You got him, but let's give more of him so Christ may dwell. And I think we might even use the word richly. That Christ may dwell richly in our hearts through faith. Praying that we get more and more and more of Jesus. To have Jesus is not only that we are saved, it's also that Christ is precious to us. And the indwelling of Christ is a precursor for the day that when God will bring us to be with Him. And he says that this happens through faith. That this is an exercise of faith. It's by faith that we come to Christ. Therefore, it's no surprise that it's by faith that we continue to grow in our relationship with Christ. And he's encouraging these believers to trust in Jesus. To trust Him to dwell within them. And instructing them on the way in which the indwelling occurs. It is by faith. It is an active believing. And it seems that it's going to be activated by the prayer. By the longing for it. By the desire for it. The third thing he prays is that they be rooted and grounded in love. Notice he says that you being rooted and grounded in love. And this prayer is simple, this part of it, and straightforward enough that you're rooted and grounded in love. If you notice, it's going to lead to something else in verse 18, but the first thing we see is that you're rooted and grounded in love. Rooted means deeply established, like a really big oak tree where its root systems go down deep, deep into the earth and spread out far and wide. He's praying for you to be deeply rooted and grounded, to have a foundation, to be strengthened. So this idea is that you have a strong foundation that a building can be built upon, and also something deeply rooted so that you don't shake, you're not shaking, you're not falling over. And the thing that we need is the love of God. This is what we need to be rooted in. Not telling you to be rooted in the knowing all the history in the Old Testament. He's not telling you to be rooted in the genealogy or rooted in systematic theology or rooted in who wrote which book and this, that, and the other. He's telling you to be rooted and grounded in love. The Scriptures say that God is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it tells us about love, that it is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So now faith, hope, and love abide, but these three, but the greatest of these is love. And Paul is praying that the foundation of our inner being is love. That's what he's praying for. Resting in his love and exercising it toward others. I want you to understand, being rooted and grounded in love is not just us walking around saying, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me. It's also exercising that love toward other people. And how convicting is this verse in 1 Corinthians? It's love is patient and kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not arrogant. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. I want you to think about those things for a second. I feel like God wants me to just stop here. And I want us to just think about in our own life how often we are not patient. How often we, including myself, are not kind. How often we envy. How often we boast. How often we're arrogant. How often we are rude. How often we insist on our own way. How often we are irritable. How many irritable people do we have in this room that just get irritated? Okay. I was just beginning to feel a little lonely up here. This week I've been irritable a number of times. Or resentful. He's saying, be rooted and grounded in love. And if you are not rooted in the love of Christ, you're not going to be exercising that love to other people. It's a really easy litmus test, right? If I'm not loving toward others, there's no way I'm rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. And it's probably because I don't understand it. I'm not resting in it. Paul wants us to be rooted deeply in love. John says in 1 John, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not know God does not love God. For God is love. But this is the love of God was manifested in us. Notice this. That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Who knows what propitiation means? Anybody? We have a few. Essentially what it is Jesus was the one that turned God's face from wrath towards sinners to love toward them. He appeased the wrath of God for a sinful mankind. That's what He did by dying on the cross for us. It's Christ that paid the sin for us, the debt of sin. It's He did it. By His wounds we are healed. It's through His blood that we're brought near. Remember last week? His blood cleanses us from sin. Not our works, not the things that we do. Only Christ and true faith in His name brings that about in life, so the blood can be applied to our doorposts of our heart, right? Spiritually speaking. And God is love. And God is calling us to love. And Paul wants our entire being to be rooted and grounded in love. And then from there, he goes on from saying that to something a little bit more, a little bit deeper. And I think he's praying the next part because he knows that if we ever want to be rooted and grounded in love, we got to understand it. So that's the fourth thing, that we may be able to comprehend the love of Christ. The beautiful thing about this prayer is it's building, constantly building. Verse 18, that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. There's a reason that this is a prayer. It is because these things are only things that God can do in us. This is a miraculous, supernatural prayer. We are utterly reliant on God to make this true in us, which is the point of it all. Paul is asking the Father that these Christians would have the strength to comprehend the vastness of the love of Christ, which he says surpasses knowledge. That the love of Christ is something that goes beyond our mental capabilities. And he's asking God that we understand it. Do you see the problem there? He first prays that we have the strength to comprehend, or we may say that another way we could say it, that we may be fully able. You don't have to just use the word strength. We may be fully able or to realize or to grasp. So it's going to be something big. So we're needing some help to understand a thing. And he's praying for us to comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ. And some people are like, okay, it's this way and it's this way and it's that way and it's that way. And I don't think that's what he's trying to say. I don't think he's trying to get us to go, okay, there's these four dimensional aspects of the love of Christ and time and space and matter. He's not saying that. He's wanting us to just realize that the love of Christ is vast. It's vast. When I read this, I thought about the universe. A person I studied thought about the fullness of the oceans. But the universe, I think, is a great way to understand the vastness of the love of Christ. It stretches out in every direction and throughout time, and there is no end to it that we have been able to find. There's no end to it. There is very little known about the universe by all of our scientists. Of all the universe that we know is out there, I haven't done the study, but I'm going to assume that we probably know about 0.00000001% of what is out there. And the only reason we know that is because there's probably some laws that function here that function there. With the love of Christ, there's a vastness to it. It stretches out in every possible way. And he prays for it because it was beyond words. He can't describe it fully, so he just says it's really, really big. The height, the width, the depth, the length, all of these things. And it surpasses knowledge. It surpasses our ability to understand it. It is something that is beyond understanding. And this seems contradictory, right? Doesn't it seem a little bit contradictory for a person to pray for something, to pray something for someone that's impossible? Hey, I want you to understand something that's not understandable. That's essentially what he's saying, but because he's praying it, it must be possible. But like Jesus said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Because it's impossible with human knowledge, with human seeking, by human means, by physical means. This cannot be done on your own. It is something that only God can do through His Spirit. And so you may walk out of here today and go, the preacher, he didn't give me much to do. He just said, I'm relying on God to do it. And that's how I want you to walk out of here today. I want you to walk out of here utterly dependent upon God to do any good thing in your life. That's where you want to be. That's not a bad place to be. Completely and utterly reliant on Him. Only God can do this through His Spirit. Remember that first part? It is the Spirit that He asked to strengthen us. He says, that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. And this is key in your life. If you want to walk a full walk with God, you need to pray this for yourself daily. You need to search it out, long for it, desire it. You need to meditate on it. And the thing you can do is you can practice the love of Christ. Put your faith to work. And then when all else fails, just fall on it. Fall on the love of Christ when nothing can sustain you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, knowing that we're needy, says, then walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, our final part of the prayer, this is the climax of it. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be radiating the presence of God in your life every day. Overflowing in abundance. And this is, you want this. You want this, Christian. You want, every one of you in here that knows Christ would say, I don't even know what this means to be filled with all the fullness of God, but I know I want it. Right? Like, you see what I'm saying? Like, I don't even know what it all means. I don't know what it entails. I don't even know if I'm ready for it. But I know that I need this to be filled with all the fullness of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand pleasures forevermore. Joy and pleasures. What is the chief end of man? That we may glorify God and what? And enjoy Him forever. God is not creating us to just put us through hard things all the time, so we could just do His bidding and just go through tough times. No. God wants to fill us with the joy of His presence. Even if, as we go through tough times and fun times. Even good times on this earth are no good if they're not filled with the presence of God. My understanding is that the fullness of God is Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, for in Him the whole fullness and deity dwells bodily. Seems like Paul is asking that we be filled with the fullness of Christ, much like Jesus, while He was on this earth, was filled with the fullness of God. And if I understand completely what this meant, I would be doing pretty good. But I don't. I'm preaching something to you guys that I've been thinking on. You've probably heard me talk about this a number of times. That I've been thinking on and meditating on for probably 10 years now, this passage. The key to being filled with the fullness of God, it seems to me, the key, answer it in your head, what is the key to being filled with the fullness of God? Well, the answer is in the text. The answer is knowing the love of Christ which surpasses your knowledge. That's the key. Imagine the difference in your life if this begins to happen. God begins to fill you up more and more with His presence. And we should seek God in this. Psalm 14 verse 2 says, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God." Did you know right now His eyes are going to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's looking right now for those who are seeking Him. Seek Him while He may be found. Draw near to God and He will what? Draw near to you. Just think about it. It's like a key. It's a key that opens up a beautiful door. When God sees the person seeking Him, He opens the door and He comes in and He has dinner with them. Every single time. Even when you don't feel it, He's doing it. Psalm 63:11 says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek You. I thirst for You. My whole being longs for You in a dry and parched land where there is no water." Isaiah 55 and verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." We have to do this. This is what our call is. Now finally, we close. I'm just going to read the last few verses. That's all I actually had to do. His confidence in God. Notice Paul's final confidence is in God. He ends the prayer by saying this: "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than anything we ask or think according to the power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than anything we ask or think. So what he's saying is, if you begin to pray this prayer with earnestness, right? And with realness, that God will answer more than you prayed for. I think that's what he's saying. He is able to do more abundantly than all we ask or think. So today, we'll have a hymn of response. God, whatever God's doing in your heart right now, just let's all, as we sing this song, just pray this prayer. Just read through this prayer. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask Brock, are you doing the thing in the back? Put the original verses up, and you read them, and as you, because it's not all just one slide, and as you read it, flip through it. Okay. I know we're going to be singing. What song are we singing? Okay. Well, that may be a problem. Y'all sing it. And you play you put the verses up there. Okay? If you've never trusted in Christ, we can give you that opportunity today. If you've never turned to Christ, I'd love to speak to you. You guys come, I'm going to pray. Father, thank You for this prayer. And God, I ask for it in our church. God, will You help us to comprehend the incomprehensible love that You have shown us through Your Son, Jesus. And that love would lead us to repentance and would lead us to love others more and more and more. Forgive me where I haven't loved the way I ought to. Help me to rest in Your love so that I can put that out to others as well. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Fill us with all the fullness of Your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.